And there's eight words that I found, eight different words in Hebrew and Greek that all refer to anger or wrath. And so it's a really vast subject. And so we're just going to scratch the surface today. I see anger in my own life. I wanted to study about anger in my own life. I do a lot of counseling with people. I do a lot of counseling dealing with anger in people's lives. And so I just thought this would be a good thing to cover. I also spoke at Celebrate Recovery last night up at Lytton Springs, their drug rehab program up there, and I thought this would be a good message for them as well to talk about anger with those men up there. And so that's why we're going to cover this subject today, and I'm looking forward to this again to speak on this issue. In Proverbs chapter 16:32, there in your notes, right at the beginning, it says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city." And that scripture is fascinating to me. That a person that can be slow to anger is better than the mighty. And in our culture, we prize and esteem strength and might and power. God says the person that's slow to anger is better than that. Mighty person. It also says he who can rule his spirit or can manage his own spirit or who can control his own spirit, can govern his own spirit, is better than somebody that can go and capture a city. And I don't know about you, maybe we can get some people together this afternoon and go try to take Santa Rosa this afternoon. Just get a group and we've got some sheriffs in our church, and we'll get their ammunition and their guns, and we'll go try to capture Santa Rosa. And just to think about, boy, what would all that take to go capture a city? Just all the detail and all the planning to do something like that. So we're not going to do it this afternoon. We're going to do it next week. So if anybody's interested in this, we're going to have nightly meetings. No. But to think about all that requires to capture a city, to think about having rulership over your own spirit, it's harder to control yourself and control your own spirit than it is to go take over a city. And the reason is because we're complicated people. We're spiritual beings. We can deceive ourselves. There's a lot of darkness in there. A lot of things we don't even know about in our own soul, in our own spirit. So it's really, that scripture is just fascinating to me that I've spent a lot of time thinking about. Sometimes it's the nicest guys that I've seen. You would never think they're angry. You never think they get angry. They smile all the time, calm in public. They coach their kids' soccer teams and their kids' baseball teams, and just an upstanding citizen, just a billboard dad, you know? And then you ask their wife, "What is this guy like at home?" And she's like, "He's a jerk at home," right? Or you ask their kids, "What's he like at home?" "He can get mean at home, be a jerk at home." And I'm not talking about you, nice guy out there. I'm talking about me, right? This is stuff I'm dealing with. I can put on a pretty good front. I can come to church, you know. I am my best right now. It's my best hour. Dress the best, look the best, talk the best. It's all planned. But get me at home. Get me when I'm tired. Get me after, you know, some interesting stuff happened. And I'm a different guy. And I scare myself at times because I can't control my own spirit. I can't capture a city. I can't control me. And that's scary to me. It's scary for my kids who have to live with me. And so I'm just coming clean with you. I figure somebody's got to come clean, and so I'll do that this morning. You might say, "Well, Lance, you're a little too honest this morning." And I say, look, I've done too much counseling now, talked to too many people, I've got too many emails, been in too many men's Bible studies, too many small groups. I know it's everybody's issue. I know it's not just me. And so I don't mind coming forward. Last night at Celebrate Recovery, I gave this message as well, and after we get into small groups and The one guy who really has it together. I mean, this guy could be running the program up there at Litton Springs. He's a really wonderful man, but he fell into drugs and whatever, and he's there in this program. He said, "Lance, while you were talking about anger, I got angry with a guy during the service. We almost got in a fight during the service." Whoa. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Verse 30, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones." That word for passion there means to be excited by the prosperity of others. It means jealousy and envy, and it's rotten to our bones. So a biblical approach to counseling your anger this morning, I used to title this a biblical approach to counseling sinfully angry people, but I just changed that to counseling your anger. So each of us here can really, I think, work on these things. I call it AA, Anger Anonymous, 7 Steps to Recovery. It's right here. So step number one, and we're just going to go through these and just try to understand what anger is, try to understand what some of these words are, because it can be confusing at times, I think, the topic of anger. And then we'll talk about how do we deal with it in the moment when I'm feeling angry, when I'm feeling like blowing up, how do I get some control over that? And what happens when I continually am angry? How do I deal with that? So step number one is understanding that sinful anger displeases God. Understanding that sinful anger displeases God. And I would even say, maybe instead of understanding that sinful anger displeases God, is believing that sinful anger displeases God. Or having the conviction that sinful anger displeases God. I think a lot of us understand that, but do we really believe that? Do we really have a conviction that that is true? And so I want to give you some verses here, if you just to back that statement up. Psalm 37:8 from the Old Testament says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing." And that word for anger there in that verse literally means anger, wrath. It's translated face 22 times. It's translated nostrils 13 times. It's translated nose 12 times in the Old Testament. It's translated as forehead. What's the point there? The point is that when we get angry, our facial expressions change. And we kind of wrinkle up our nose a little bit. And sometimes our forehead changes a little bit. I know when people get angry. I could see it in their face. I know little ticks about people. I watch them. Everybody has a tick. It's interesting. I knew when my bosses would get angry. I'd know. I could see it. I knew Pastor Chris's too. I can't remember what it was now. Anyway, that's another topic. I'll talk. My son John, he's got a great angry face. He's 7. He wrinkles up his nose a little bit, and his eyes get really buggy. He's got big eyes. And so we'll be sitting around the dinner table, and somebody will say something that gets him angry, and it starts to happen. But the problem is, it's so funny. And so we start laughing, and then he blows up, and it's over. And I feel like it's my fault. I have to send him to his room. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. Wrath, this other word, wrath, is translated fury, actually 67 times in the Old Testament. It means heat, rage, hot displeasure, indignation. Also can be translated as anger. Also can be translated as poison. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." So the first thing in understanding with this issue of anger is just coming to grips that it's sinful, that it's wrong. that God says, stop doing it. And God says, put it away from you. And so you might ask, well, I thought, Lance, there's a righteous anger. I thought that God gets angry. I see Jesus getting angry. I see the Apostle Paul getting angry. I see men and women in the Old Testament getting angry. So is there a righteous anger? And that leads us to our next step, is knowing the definitions of anger. There's two different types that the Bible talks about. There is a righteous anger. We are commanded, actually, to be angry. That's why this can be confusing. So I'm commanded to be angry, but then I'm not to be angry. Do you see how it can be confusing? So in Ephesians 4:26, Paul writes, be angry, command, be angry. The word there, the Greek word is orge, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. That's another word for anger that means expressions of anger and the yelling and the boiling over of anger. Some biblical examples of righteous anger is Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:29. He said, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Literally, my burning or inflamed. I'm inside. In Acts 17:16, Paul saw idol worship, and it says that Paul's spirit was stirred up within him. He was provoked inside when he saw this idol worship. Jesus had righteous anger. We see this in John chapter 2, where Jesus was going to his father's house, the temple. He noticed all these people selling doves and different kinds of animals for sacrifice, and they were charging crazy amounts for these animals to sacrifice in the temple. And he kind of loses it. And he goes and he flips over the tables and he makes a whip and he scourges it, the temple, and clears it out. And it was a zeal for his father's house that just got him righteously anger over the false worship that was going on and taking advantage of people that the religious leaders were doing. So in both of these accounts with Paul and with Christ, there was a false worship going on that stirred in their hearts something inside of them. In Psalm 7:11, it says that God is a righteous God and a God who has indignation every day. That word indignation is the word seom. It literally means to foam at the mouth, to be enraged, to abhor, to be angry. Every day, says God, is like that. Nehemiah in the Old Testament, very interesting scripture here. In Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah noticed that there was a famine in the land, and they didn't have a lot of food. And he had heard and took note that the leaders and rulers in Israel were charging the people great amount of interest to be able to purchase food. And so they were borrowing money and they were charging exorbitant amounts. And also they were putting their children and others into slavery to earn food to eat. And in Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 6, Nehemiah writes, then I was very angry. The word there is kara, means to be hot and furious and burn. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And then verse 7, Nehemiah 5:7, and I consulted with myself. It's interesting. I counseled myself. I thought of how God would want me to act in this situation. And I didn't let the sun go down on my anger. But I went to the rulers and leaders and contended with them. I added some Ephesians in there. So if you want to look at that, it's interesting scripture how Nehemiah dealt with that anger. So he was angry over the right things, but he didn't allow it to cause him to sin. He dealt with it biblically. So what should we get angry about? What should stir us up inside? We talked about idolatrous worship, especially in the church. This is the church of the living God should be where people worship in an appropriate way in spirit and in truth of the living God. We should be stirred up over sin and wickedness, especially when it's done to others, and people taking advantage of other people and injustices that we see, that should irritate us. That should stir us up. But the key is to not be angry to the point of sin, to deal with it and to confront these things. James 1, 19 and 20, very helpful verse. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man," James says, "does not achieve the righteousness of God." And this is really helpful because in my own life, I feel like my anger or my outbursts of anger in some way will achieve something good that I want to see accomplished. Like when I get angry, sinfully angry at my children, my thinking, the thought process at the time is, if they would just see how strong and mighty Dad is, then they'll obey me better. They'll fear me more. And so if I just go off the hook sometimes, they'll know. Like that's my justification. I think in my anger I'm achieving something right. But James says, look, your anger doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. You're deceiving yourself in this. Sometimes, you know, we punch things and we think in punching something, it's just getting that out. You know, at least I'm not punching somebody, I'm punching a wall. Well, my friend Jeff, when I was playing at the Masters College, I played in a couple different colleges. He was probably the best catcher and hitter that I had played with my whole life. Big, strong guy. And he struck out in a game, I think it was like a second or third strikeout in the game. And he went into the dugout, and he just punched the dugout wall. Well, the dugout wall was made out of cinder blocks. And this guy is a strong guy, but the cinder blocks won and just shattered his arm. And so he was done for the year. Never played baseball again. So he was thinking that hitting this thing would somehow help something, but it ended up causing worse, right? Unrighteous anger. There's two words with different meanings with unrighteous anger I want to talk about at this point. There's the word thumos, it means vented anger. There's the word orge, which means slow burning inside. Both of these words, well, especially orge, it says be angry, that's the word orge, but do not sin. But also, both of these words, orge and thumos, are used in Romans 2:8, Ephesians 4:31, and Colossians 3:8, all saying, put those aside. Don't be about those. So there's a way that those types of anger are sinful as well. The word for thumos, the word for anger, the thumos is more of the outward. It's the yelling and screaming and slamming things and cursing and telling somebody off and attacking somebody verbally and name-calling, hitting, physical abuse, boiling up, boiling over. The word orge means more of the internal, being frustrated, being irritated, being disgusted, glaring, huffing, snorting, clamming up, sometimes moodiness. Those are more of the orge. But what happens is the orge, if not dealt with appropriately, turns into thumos. It comes out in our actions. And so that leads us to the next step. Step number 3 of Anger Anonymous is getting to the heart of the issue, identifying sinful anger as a heart issue. If you want to cure something, you need to know the disease and where this issue is from. Where is this in me that's causing these things? Typically, when people have these anger issues, we turn to drinking or we turn to drugs. One guy last night said, man, I was never angry growing up because I was always smoking pot. I would just always turn to getting stoned. Okay. Eating. We just turn to, I'm frustrated, I'm just going to go eat a box of chocolates, right? I don't know. I'm just throwing some stuff out there. I'm frustrated, having a bad day. I'm just going to go run it off. I'm just going to go run 10 miles. I won't hurt anybody. So we just put Band-Aids, though, over something that's going on in our heart. Those are just little ways to deal with something that's more internal. There's a couple of scriptures I want to share with you about this. It's a deed of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19 and 20, Paul writes, "Now the deeds of the flesh, which are evident, which are," and one of those things is anger. Now, so anger is something you can see outwardly in somebody else. It's evident. Which word for anger do you think that is? Do you think the word that Paul's using there is the word thumos or the word orge? This is thumos anger. This deed of the flesh is evident. It's thumos. You could see this. And so it's kind of like when Jill comes to me and says, "Lance, your tone is a little harsh right now." And I respond, "No, it's not." Okay? That's evident, right? That I don't see, other people see. See? My sons, Gabe and John, when I yell at them, they just kind of do what they need to do. My daughter Emma, when I yell at her, she cries. I know then that I'm not dealing with this in a helpful way to Emma. And it's kind of, we're in this little weird place now because I'm wondering, is she crying to manipulate me now, or is she crying because she's really afraid, you know? All right. Anger is natural to the human heart. In Matthew 15:18-19, Jesus writes and says, "But the things that proceed out of the heart, that out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and stealing and lying and slander." So Jesus says, look, these issues you're experiencing of anger is coming from your heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now, it's interesting to me in our culture, in the days we live in, I already have a heart issue, right? I'm already struggling with sin and anger. And then in the culture that I live in and most of us live in, and there's TV and there's TV shows and there's movies and there's media and there's internet and there's radio and there's music and all this other stuff that isn't godly, I'm putting that into my heart as well, you see. So God says to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And so you have to be really careful what you're adding on to what's already a problem, I think, in our culture. There's days I just want to go move and live out in the forest somewhere, away from all this stuff, right? I have those temptations. But I realize I'm the issue. I'm just moving then my issue out to wherever. Mendocino National Forest somewhere deep in the woods. I'm just taking it with me. Also, God tells me to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to be salt and light here. He doesn't want us to go move out in the mountains and be monks. He wants us to live in our community and culture and be light here. So I stay. Anyway, letter C, anger is caused by not being able to attain our prideful and or selfish goals. In James, he says, you guys are fighting and you're quarreling amongst yourselves. And I know 2,000 years later, he's talking to the church. I know that doesn't happen anymore. I know we don't fight and quarrel anymore in church. We got all that stuff figured out now. But he says, what's causing the problems? He says, is it not your own members, things in you that are waging war? You are about your own self and about your own pleasures. And so what happens is in our heart, we set up these idols and there's things we feel like we have to have or need to have. And if we don't get our way, if we don't get that thing, I'm going to get ticked off about it. I'm going to get mad about it. And so some of the idols in our culture are comfort, idol of money, idol of self, idol of control. So this past yesterday, we're at McDonald's, me and Gabe and John. Emma had to get to her soccer game by 2:30. She's at home with my wife, and they're having a bridal shower for a relative. There's 20 women at our house. So I'm not going to be there, okay? So I go take Gabe and John to McDonald's. We have lunch, and I let them play in that jungle area while I study my notes for the sermon. It's a win-win. I mean, it's great. Well, at 2:20, I figured I've got to be out of McDonald's because it takes me 5 minutes to get home. I got to get Emma. It takes me 5 minutes to get her to her game. So I got to get out of McDonald's by 2:20. So it's like 2:18, 2:19. Hey, Gabe and John, we got to get going. We got it. We need to go. And they're, you know, on the second deck of McDonald World and whatever, playing hide and seek, and you know, they're doing their thing. And I know it's not going to take. They're not going to just immediately come. They're in a whole nother zone, a whole nother world up there. That Gabe's up in the spaceship thing. Anyway, so hey, we got to get going. I need to go. Tell them again. They're still kind of playing, and I'm leaving. So I start leaving. Johnny starts coming. I get out to the car. I'm starting to get orgay, okay? I'm starting to get irritated inside, okay? There's a handicapped woman that's taking time getting out the door. I'm now mad at this handicapped lady because I can't get out the door. And Gabe's still finding his shoes or something. I don't know what you were doing, Gabe. Anyway, so poor Gabe's in here now. I owe him $1 for this. So 5 minutes, we get home. It's 2:25. We're still on time. Gabe, run in and get your sister. I don't want to go in there with the 20 women. Run in there. It's 95 degrees out in the car. I'd rather sit in the car than go in there. Estrogen, it just takes over. Anyway, so that's another sermon. So Gabe goes in, I'm watching my clock. I've got to get Emma there at 2:30. He needs to get in there. And in my thinking, okay, Emma's going to have everything ready. Emma's going to have her shin guards on, her cleats on, her uniform on. Gabe's going to know right where she is amongst these 20 women and find her and come right out. It's going to take a minute for this to happen. 60 seconds, it's such a long time. Anyway, so where's Gabe? It's 2:28, 2:29. We're going to be late. The coach is going to be upset at Emma. She's going to be upset at me. This coach has been coaching for a long time. He's going to think I'm a loser parent. I can't even get my kid there on a Saturday at 2:30. Remember last week about picking up Emma at the right time? There's also an issue of getting her there at the right time as well. Anyway, so my character's on the line with this coach that I don't even know. This is what's going on in my thinking, okay? 2:29, 2:30, I get out of the car. Orge, still, I'm still, it's all in here. Get out of the car, go inside. My aunt, right away, wants to talk to me about something. I'm like, I don't want to talk about that. I need to get Emma to the game, you know, inside. Outward, hey, Aunt Nancy, good to see you, you know? I'm just like, where's Gabe? Where's Emma? 2:31. I go back out to the car. Johnny's gone now. I finally get them all into the car. Gabe, you did not do your job. You didn't get your sister. Dad, I tried. No, you didn't. You didn't get her. Emma, you're going to be late for your game. It's your fault. You weren't ready. And John, you weren't in the car. Where'd you go? All three of you. Thumos. Just... We're driving to the game. Emma, you tell your coach, sorry, coach, and it was my fault. Don't let him think it was your dad's fault. This really happened. I'm not making this up. We get to the game. Nobody's even there yet. The coach is putting up the banner. He could care less. I had all that rage and anger over nothing. Nothing. So that was yesterday. Okay. Letter D. Anger often points to something good and right that should be done about a problem. Instead, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So our anger is somehow teaching us there's something that needs to be done that should be. So for me yesterday, the anger stuff was teaching me that I needed to be a little better about timing with these things. I should have got on this around 2 o'clock. We should have left McDonald's. We should have got this stuff going. I should have went home, been able to say hi to some people, right? But my timing's off. I have horrible sense of timing. Let's say, for instance, Johnny takes a rock and throws it and breaks a window at our house. Okay? My initial response to that would be to get upset at Johnny for two reasons. You're irresponsible for throwing that rock at a window, and that window is going to cost me $150, $200 to replace. You don't have $200 to replace it. I've got to fix that. Well, that irritation, right, what's going on inside of me and outwardly, is really telling me, Lance, you need to do a little better job of instructing your child and throwing rocks. That's a good teaching moment. You need to do a better job of saving money so that when accidents do happen, and they will, there's money there to pay for things so you don't have to get mad at John, right? So those are just things that would teach us so that irritation's showing me something that really needs to take place in my life. And I guarantee you, my 4 children will not break as many windows as I did singularly in my life. And so to blame them for all this stuff that I did 4 times over is just crazy. Letter E, anger involves a lack of self-control. I think we've covered that pretty clearly now. And what happens is when you get angry, that's what's controlling you. It's not your self-control, it's not your own spirit, it's not God controlling you, it's your anger. It's like getting drunk. You're under another influence. And we do stupid things, foolish things. And so letter F, anger is always accompanied by other sins when it is tolerated. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. I mean, how many times have you been at a restaurant or been out shopping, and somebody gets mad at the sweet little checker lady from Raley's, and this person starts yelling at them because they miscounted change or did something just minuscule? And this person's rage just goes on that person. You're like, whoa, dude, your anger should be directed probably back at yourself for how you're acting. And there's something else going on, but it's not that lady, you know, or a waiter or a waitress. You just see people come unglued on the wrong people. Step number 4, self-examination. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Oh God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. And so we're talking about self-confrontation in this next step. There's some questions there to ask yourself, just things to think through. Letter F there, do others see me as a critical or impatient person? Because it's deceiving, because it's anger is evident in the flesh, other people will see this in you that you don't see. So it's good to ask your spouse, hey, do you see me as an angry person? Or your kids, do you guys see me as an angry person? Let them speak some truth into your life. When were the last 5 times you were angry? Okay, last Saturday, I got mad at the Oregon State Beavers because they lost to Eastern Washington. They barely beat Hawaii yesterday. I've got issues. Monday, I got mad at Gabe for disobeying me. Wednesday, I got mad at Jill over a communication issue. Thursday, I got mad at our dog, Merks. I was trying to shave him. He bit me. Yesterday, I got mad at all three. We just shared that experience. Those are my last five. Then some more questions about this. Step number five, personal transformation. Before anger hits again, confess past sins of anger to God and to others. Some scripture there. Letter two there, spend time with God in daily devotional time. Asking for God's help in these areas in your life, giving these things over to the Lord. Number two, writing out, this is part of your devotional time, spending time writing out the biblical thoughts to replace wrong thoughts. So I'm getting mad at Jill, right? My wife. What does the Bible say about my wife? What does God say about my wife? So this is just my personal stuff this week. Here's verses about my wife. Here's verses about my spouse. Here's who she really is before God. Had issues with my children this past week. What does the Bible say about my children? Here's verses about my children. This is what the Bible says about my children. Another part of your devotional time is rolling out your way before the Lord. Here's my plan today, God. Here's what's going on today. This is happening here, God. This is happening here. This is happening here. This is happening here. You'll know when something's going to be happening that's going to, you're probably going to get angry at. There's a patterns going on. Almost every time I have to get Emma to soccer practice, I notice myself getting angry. Okay, God, I need help in this time. I need your help. I need to think through this more, right? So during that devotional time, I'm rolling out my way before the Lord and then just seeking his guidance. So I'm seeing it kind of happening before it's even happening and seeing how God can help me, see? It's a biblical thing to do. Memorizing appropriate verses, some verses there to memorize, seeking to put on loving and humble thoughts and actions. Roman numeral 9 down there, do not associate with angry individuals unless they are seeking to change. Proverbs 22, 24 to 25, let me read this verse for you. Do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. It's a really important verse there. Step number six, do the right thing when anger is present. Do the right thing when anger is present. At the time you are tempted to become angry or are beginning to become angry. So when you sense that orge, that irritation, that glaring starting to happen, okay, ask God to help you. God is a very present help in time of need, in time of trouble. Pray for patience. Pray for self-control. Ask God, I need your ministry in my life right now, God. I need the Spirit of God to move in my life in such a way. I need self-control. I need love. I need patience. I need kindness right now. Praying. Secondly, recognize the spiritual battle that's going on. You need to understand, you have an enemy of your soul that wants to divide you and your spouse. He wants to divide every important relationship that you're a part of that can bring glory to God. His name, literally Satan's name, is Diabolos. Diabolos literally means to throw through. He is literally breaking right through people's relationships at record levels of society right now. Because people don't know how to live, they don't know how to control their spirit, they don't know how to govern. They don't know what God has for them in Christ. And so recognize the spiritual battle that's going on. Your battle isn't against your wife or your husband. Your battle's against Satan. He's your enemy. Your children aren't your enemy. They're a gift from God. Satan's your enemy. So recognize the spiritual battle that's going on. Whoa, I'm under attack right now. I need to deal with this biblically. I need to put the armor of God on. I need to go get some forgiveness here. I speak from experience, okay? We say that? Put off being angry. This is really interesting. I think number three, so you have Roman numeral number three there, put off being angry, and then number three, put on gentleness and patience. If you have your Bible, I wanted to show you a quick verse in Colossians chapter 3. I want to show you something that's going on here and what the Lord's really teaching me in my own life. This real similar teaching is also found in Ephesians chapter 4. But in Colossians 3, I'll just start in verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You're like, okay, Lance, I get it. I understand that's what I need to put aside. But what's awesome in God's economy is he tells us what to put on. He doesn't just say, stop this. He also says, start doing something else. Put on something different. Okay, God, so instead of being angry and instead of being wrathful, instead of being irritated, and instead of being blowing up, what do you want me to put on, God? How do you want me to act instead? Look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, so put this off, put on a heart of compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. See, it's so different than my flesh wants me to do. This is why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is so key. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God, it doesn't make any sense to be this way right now. Don't lean on your own understanding. Do it God's way. Give God's way a chance. Verse 6 of Proverbs 3 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Kind of miss that part sometimes in Proverbs 3, 4, 5, and 6. So that's putting off, putting on, and trusting God. Step number 7, cleaning up the aftermath. Because if you're like me, I mean, I studied this stuff all week and then yesterday I blew it. And so if you're like me, you're going to sin again in this way. What do you do when you sin again? There's some things there to do. What you need to know, though, with Christ is a savior for sin. When you recognize your anger as sin, there is hope for you because Christ came to save you from your sin. If you don't recognize it as sin, then there's no hope for you because Christ didn't come for things that you don't see as sin. He came for sin and to save sinners. And so when you give these things over to Christ and seek forgiveness and seek his ways and his love, he's going to heal you. He's going to forgive you. He's going to give you his word to lead you in the path of righteousness. And so there's so much hope for us in Christ. Johnny's verse for the week, he's in first grade now, is all wrongdoing is sin. All wrongdoing is sin. His aide came to me the other day and he goes, I'm worried about John because he says all he does is sin. All he does is sin. I go, yeah, he's pretty harsh on himself sometimes, you know. So we were going over his verse on Thursday, John, your verse is all wrongdoing is sin. Can you say that? All I do is sin. All I do is sin. He thought he was saying the verse right, right? So he's got like this broken record right now, and it's just skipping. All I do is sin. All I do is sin. John, it's all wrongdoing. All I do is... Dude, anyway, so I share that with you because we can be kind of like that, where we're just like, all I'm doing is sinning. All I'm doing is sinning. But the gracious thing is when you see it as sin, God can heal you. God can forgive you. God can redeem these things in your life. And so just confess it for what it is. All right, so these are some things for you. Let me pray for us, and D-Rock and Bryson are going to close us out this morning in a song. Father, thank you for a chance to study your word this morning. Thank you for talking to us about anger. Thank you for talking to us like 500 times in your word, God. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to, as a church family, a church body, to get a handle on these things. I pray that you would just instruct our hearts. Help us to repent, Lord, where we need to repent. We thank you so much that Jesus is a friend of sinners, and he's a savior for sin. We thank you that we have hope in Christ, Lord. We need hope. I need hope, and I thank you. I thank you that these guys could be here today with us and leading us in worship. I pray you just continue to watch over their ministry and their lives as they travel, that you would just continue to be gracious to them. We thank you for letting us get to know each other and to do ministry together. So we just want to pray for D-Rock and Bryson this morning as well, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.